tell you about my Jesus.
I'm glad you came to church today. I want to read you out of Romans 1.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my
Jesus Christ for all of you. Because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Father, we give you praise for Jesus. We thank you for our dear friend, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, he's one of those men that we certainly look forward to seeing as we graduate to our lovely home with you. And so, Jesus, today there's going to be things that you're going to convict us with by your word. And so help us not to disregard such things, to look in the mirror of Scripture intently on making that word a part of our life to make you glorified in all things. We give you praise, Jesus, for being so kind. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We are keying on that word faith this morning in our song service. And these are all good, solid, foundational hymns that we're going to sing today. And I'm hoping that, throughout your week, that, you know, there might be a lyric that'll come back and remind you of him and refocus your thought process. So here we go. And we're going to stand, please, as we sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And that comes from Hebrews 4:3. We which have believed do enter into rest.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his words for me.
As we go to Because He Lives, and that is from John 14:19, that says, Because I live, ye shall live also.
God sent His Son.
Thank you.
Dear Father God, we thank you so much. We have the verse, and I can't quote where it comes from. That's really horrible of me because we've said it for years. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we've got to hold on to that. And the songs that we have sung previous this morning really attest to that, that it is enough that you died for our sins, that it is enough to be healed how you choose to heal us. Life is worth the living because you live. And Father, we're going to go to one of the songs that I try to keep as a signature song that I can turn to. And Father, though Satan is a liar and he knows exactly what buttons to push in our lives, and he's pushed mine many times, and he was pushing them this week. So, Father, we come to you and we cast all of our cares upon you, and we lay all of our burdens at your feet so you will tell us what to do. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Time. Turn our hearts and our minds to communion this morning, to spending time with him. We're going to turn to a song that really says that we cannot have it both ways. It says from Ephesians 5:8, "Now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as a child of light." And to do that, we must trust and obey. So we cannot have it both ways. If you're walking a fine line this morning between tempted from sin or to walk away from sin, and sin is anything that Jesus said it is, trust and obey. So here we go. Let's stand as we sing. We're going to sing all five verses this morning because every one of them has a very good story. It was really good and fun to sing with you all this morning.
Are going to watch the game today. The Chiefs game, in case you don't know.
Yeah.
How many of you are going? You're not Chiefs fans? Why aren't you going?
Fair weather.
Vern's a fair weather fan. If it's 60 degrees out, would you be going? Well, some people would say no. I don't know why. You'd say no. I think I'm going to go. Why not? I think I'll just go, and I don't have a ticket, but that'll be all right. I got a plan. I'll just tell them I'm a good guy. Maybe I'll tell them I've been a Chiefs fan for years. Or maybe I'll just say, hey, I know Patrick from my home. Do you think I'm going in the game?
No.
No. Why not?
You don't have a ticket.
Because I don't have a ticket. Well, there are a few ways you can get a ticket. I like football. Some people don't like football. But I don't like football enough to spend money on the game. I'll just be honest. But there's only one way to get in, and that's to have a ticket. And there's only a few ways to get a ticket. One way, and I bet it happens, I bet Patrick Mahomes' brother doesn't have a problem getting in the game. Do you think he'll be there? Do you think he bought a ticket?
No.
No. I don't think he bought a ticket. I think Mahomes' mom and dad will be there. I bet they didn't buy a ticket either. See, if I actually knew Patrick Mahomes and didn't just know his name, threw that out there, and if we had a relationship, there's a chance I might be going to the game because I might have a ticket. Now, the other way to get a ticket is to do what?
Buy.
Pay for it, right? Well, the wages I earn, I can't afford that, and I wouldn't probably spend the money on it if I did, because I would have something else to spend my money on. But you realize that heaven is very similar to that. If you think you're going to get your way to heaven by your wages, it's not what God's word says. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I've met a lot of people who, you know, tried to talk to about God, about Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I'm afraid it's very much like me saying I know Patrick Mahomes. Just words. There's no actual relationship there. We can say a lot of things. I can say, well, I'm a good person. Well, no, the truth is, the wages, the thing I deserve, is eternal death and hell. That's what I deserve. You know, as I was thinking about relationship, at this time of communion, we are to examine ourselves. Well, what are we to examine? Are we to examine what we do? Yes, I think that's part of it. Are we to examine our heart? Yes, I think we are. I also think we're supposed to examine the relationship we have with Christ. Do relationships make you do things? Or maybe do you do things because of the relationship? There are things I do because I'm married. There are also things I don't do because I'm married. That relationship dictates some things that I do and don't do. Your relationship with Christ ought to be dictating things that you do and don't do. But you kind of got to know what he says and what he thinks. And you know what? It's a bad idea if you're in a relationship with a girl to assume you know what that girl wants.
Amen.
Not a good plan. You need to know. You need to know. The only way to know is to be around her enough that you know her. With Christ, we know. He's written it down for us. We can read it. We know. I had a tractor being worked on, and I took it to Donnie Hart because Donnie has a book that tells about how to work on this also, Donnie has some experience with this tractor. And so I kind of thought it would be good to go to someone who'd already had some experience that way and who knew what the book said and had a book he could look it up if he didn't know. We need to be that to other people. There are people out there who say, yep, I know Jesus, and I'm quite certain it's just like me saying I know Patrick Mahomes. They need to know that the wages that they're counting on, that's as ridiculous as me saying I'm going to the Chiefs game. So I'd like you today to examine what that relationship with Christ looks like. Are you wanting to get away from him as quickly as possible? Thinking about what you got to do this afternoon? Are you thinking about the Chiefs game this afternoon? What are we thinking about? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You offer us to spend eternity with you. Father, help us not to decide for ourselves what we think we can do and what we think we can't do. Help us to know what your word says. It is so easy, Lord, to just say, well, you know, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but I kind of think I don't really need to do that. We have just made ourselves an authority over you. What a foolish thing. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves. Reveal to us how our hearts are being deceitful to us, so that we can be in that relationship with you, so that we can live life to the full. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ and to die is gain. One more time. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This past weekend, my wife and I had a chance to get out of town and go to St. Joe. And, sometimes it's just good to get away, even for just a short period of time. If you're a married couple, I encourage you to take that opportunity just to get away, the two of you. And typically what happens when we go to St. Joe, I'll get up at a little later on the Saturday morning, and I want to do a couple things in town. I like to go to Farm and Home and there in St. Joe. It's a great store. So I go to Farm and Home, and I hang out there for a bit, and my wife, she's getting her hair ready. It didn't take me that long to do my hair, so I go to Farm and Home when I come back, and when I come back, she's ready to go, and we're heading off down the road to our next adventure together. Well, as I was in the parking lot, when I come back from Farm and Home, I come in the parking lot waiting for her. I noticed the parking lot was full of empty beer cans, and I thought, well, this looks trashy around here. Someone should take care of that. And then right in front of my pickup was an old plastic bag like from Walmart or Hy-Vee, and I can kind of hear this little tug. Why don't you do that? Okay, I will. So I get out the truck and I lock it, of course, because you're in St. Joe. And I pick up the bag and I start picking up the cans and whatnot in the trash. And I get over to the trash can to throw away my trash. And sitting on top of the trash can is a shoe. And it looks just like mine. And I thought, what's this shoe doing here? And I look in the bottom of the trash can, and there's the other shoe. I thought, this is really strange. And I'm wearing those shoes this morning. And I thought, as I look over those shoes, I begin to remember the events of the morning. I came out of that same door an hour previous, and I had these shoes on top of my suitcase. And they fell off. Someone picked them up and threw them away. And of course, you know your preacher. I'm a dumpster diver anyway. And I'm not reformed because I'm not going to. But do you realize what happened? If I hadn't have been convicted to pick up the trash, I would have lost my shoes. I guess I say that today because we're still kind of wrestling with the mindset, which is for me to live as Christ. Do you remember what Christ came to do? He came to save us, which means service. And you're going to be faced with times in your days and your weeks and months ahead in your Christian life in which God's going to have a still small voice in your head. I want you to do this. And you're going to say, I do not want to do that. That doesn't make any sense to me. I just want to encourage you. God showed me a little perk about serving. Sometimes you get things back you never thought you lost. So I just want to encourage you as you have some quiet time right now. You've had a chance to connect with God through song, through communion, and you worship God with your funds by giving your funds to Him. And now it's really time to kind of knuckle down and say, God, it's really just about you and how I want to serve you. Father, too often we neglect the opportunity to serve you. And oftentimes we neglect to serve you because, for one, we don't see the obligation to serve you. And two is, we don't see what we would describe as a result for our service to you. And yet Clint just shared with us, Lord, that you're the one that saved us. That anything that I could possibly do towards being saved is a waste of time. What it simply is trusting you to serve you. And so God, thank you for the grace of allowing us to serve you. And there is so much gain to serving you, Lord, and we forget that. And so, God, we're going to hear some things today in your message time as we look at your word. And I just ask that you help us to act on conviction of what you're sharing with us to do for you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, got your Bibles. Go ahead to Romans 1 with me. I've got to share with you something. We're talking about what it looks like to live by faith, what it looks like to live by faith. And I'm going to share how that comes to us in this Romans 1 passage. But I have a video that I'm about to show you through the guys there in the back. Appreciate them helping today. But the video I'm about to show you, I just want to ask you a real quick question. How many of you are glad to see 2021 over? I'm like, I'm so sick of 2021. We've been now on a two-week rant for a two-year rant for a two-week of flattening the curve. And we're still doing things, if you will, that we started to do 2 years ago, and we're still doing them, and sometimes we're sick of it. So I want to see if you can relate to this image on the screen. All right, try the volume one more time. Let's go. Anybody ever felt like that this year? I just want off. Get me out of here. Okay, I want off. I want out. And so if I think for you and I, we can think, well, aren't these times strange to us? The times are so strange, and there's times when they're strange. We don't know how to even interpret the times. They're difficult at best, and just like the little raccoon buddy we saw, we just want off. And so God is asking something of you and I. Here's what he's asking. He's asking you and I, who are believers in Christ, to do life by faith. That's what he's asking us to do. And we're discovering what that means. So if you're in Romans 1, look at verse 17. Paul's quoting a Habakkuk passage, and he says, the righteous will live by what? Will live by faith. What do you mean, Paul? Well, if you look at Romans 1 preceding that, I think we're going to see in those preceding verses that Paul gives us a list of things, that help us see how to live by faith. Now, notice it also says in verse 17, who lives by faith? Who? The righteous live by faith. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, righteous is an easy word. Righteous simply means those who are right with God through Jesus Christ. That's what that means, to be righteous, right with God through Jesus Christ. So as we establish that concept, it means that we're right with God because we've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. We've become one with Jesus Christ through the waters of immersion, and then we walk with Jesus Christ the rest of our life until he receives us home to be with him who is Jesus, him who is our master. And so as we contemplate, the reality is, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, I look in Galatians 2, and I want you to read this verse with me because it's a powerful verse, all right? So let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how Paul says to live by faith. It's no longer I who live. Who's living? It's Jesus Christ living where? In me. That's how I live. And the life I live in the body. Do you all still have a body this morning? Yes. Okay, if you showed up without the body, I'd be concerned, but you're here. And so you have a body, and that means in this body, you're living by faith in who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves you and gave himself up for you. So that means we have bodily parameters to do life. To live by faith means I know Jesus loves me, and I know he gave himself up for me. And so that brings us to our first point today, and here it is, because we're learning how to live by faith. Living by faith means your faith is evident. Your faith is evident. Romans 1, starting in verse 8, look what the Bible says there. Paul says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Friends, how evident is your faith today? Seriously, how evident is your faith in Jesus Christ today? You know, in church, it helps obviously to be in church to try to learn how to live by faith. But Paul has some pretty significant markers for people who are living by faith in their everyday life. Paul saw some things. He saw some things in the Roman church that he was pointing them out. And we would do well to live by those very things that Paul is pointing out. Paul says this, to live by faith means people are thankful for your faith. They're thankful for your faith. That's what it means when you live by faith. Now, apparently the church in Rome had acts of faith that the Apostle Paul could notice, and the Apostle Paul was thankful for how that church was living out their faith. And when you live by faith, people are thankful for you in your faith and what you're doing for Jesus. Now, we don't wake up in any given day and say, boy, I hope someone thanks me today. Nope, that's not our goal. Our goal every day is to wake up and live by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we live by faith in Christ, people will see that. It will be evident. They'll be blessed and encouraged by it. And they'll be thankful for you because of your faith in Christ. And we live by faith because of Jesus and Him giving Himself up for us. And so here's a thought. When it comes to your evidence of your faith, think about this, church. Ask the question. When you live by faith, people are thankful for you and what you're doing for Jesus. Are people thanking you? And no, we're not conceited. This is an evaluation. Are people thanking you for what you're doing for Jesus in their life or in the lives around you? And two, we think this. Evaluate your daily life. Evaluate your daily life. Who are you living for? You must ask that question as a Christian. Who are you living for? That's a daily question. And the second thing is this, make it supremely evident that you live for Jesus because He loves you and gave Himself up for you. When someone loves you, by golly, like Jesus loves us, you can't help but want to live that out. And finally, there's something else going on here in those first few things that Paul's talking about, the first two verses, this, is that when you live by faith, think about this, when you live by faith, it means you have acts of faith in your community. It means you have acts of faith in your community. And you say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look at the text again. Look back at Romans 1, okay? He says in verse 8, your faith is being reported where? All over the world. Now think about that. To live by faith, it means you have acts of faith in your community. How big is a community now for the average Christian? Well, I'll give you an example. The other day, I was on an ambulance run, and I showed up to the house, and I introduced myself to the woman. She goes, oh, yeah, I watch you on TV every Sunday. We're on Facebook Live, and somehow she taps into that and found, I didn't know that. You see, my community of faith, my community of influence is not just right here. Where is it? It can be anywhere. Now, could it be more than just a preacher? Sure. Sure. I'll give you an example. A number of years back, we had an elder in our church who had a vision. And in this vision that he felt the Lord was leading him, that we need to support a ministry that supports martyrs who are in Muslim nations who are being martyred for their faith because they're Christians. He says, I think we need to do this. And it was a summertime. Look, anything that you know about church in the summertime, people don't come to church. They got things they want to do. They don't come to church. And so he had a vision for that, and I said, okay, well, we can do it, and let's do that. So we set out on a six-week sermon series, the first Sunday of our six-week sermon, and this is what the vision had. He says, I think God wants us to raise $5,000. Okay. In the summer months, we maybe have 40 people at church in the summer months. Okay, we can try it. First Sunday, $5,000 came in. First Sunday. At the end of the six-week sermon series, do you remember, church, how much we raised? $25,000. And guess where that money went? Well, the church was actually criticized by some people that we didn't keep it locally. But you remember, the Christian's faith, according to the Apostle Paul, is not just in the local community. Where is it at? It's all over the world. And so for Christians, think about this. For Christians, Derek, we're still on screen 5. So for Christians, evaluate your time, resources, and money. Where are you spending your time? Where are you divvying out your resources? Where are you spending your money? Your influence is more than just your just you. You need to evaluate that. You must evaluate that. You're called to influence the world. And you can go downstairs by the couches downstairs. You can see our mission list, how many missions we support worldwide. And so evaluate that. Make it supremely evident that you live for Jesus and desire his influence not only in your community, but worldwide. You have a worldwide influence. Every time you post something on Facebook, does it just stay in Worth County? How about Snapchat? How about Instagram? Every time you do something online, someone sees that across the entire world. That's the kind of influence you have. Folks see that. God has called you to influence. That's what it means to live by faith. Another thing we see as unique here in this passage, look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I remember you where? Where? In my prayers. How often? All times. All times. So that means for you and I, this is important, don't miss this, for you and I, living by faith means your faith is evident. Well, how's that going to happen? It means that to live with an evident faith means you need prayer. I tell you, we do this a lot in our congregation. We talk about divine encounters, and some of the worst divine encounters I have are people who call themselves Christians. I say, how can I pray for you today? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm golden. Really? Because I'm a Christian, and I need prayer. Anybody else here need prayer? Okay, a few of us, all right. So if someone asks you a question and they say, hey, how can you must be ready for an answer. And here's how you can be ready to answer. You know what? I heard a sermon that I need prayer to make sure my faith is evident. I don't know what that means. Can you be praying for me that faith will be in me in such a way that's evident? Can you be praying that for me? And you must be asking for prayers as Christians. Because Paul said the church in Rome was doing that. At least as he was praying for them. And as he's praying for them, their influence became known where? Worldwide. Worldwide. Why do you think we're starting to do prayer Sundays every first Sunday of the month? Because we want to affect the entire world as Christians in this church. Not just our community, the entire world. That's why we do prayer Sunday the first Sunday of every month. Because we want to remind ourselves, we want to touch people worldwide. So think about this. How likely are you to ask for prayers? How likely are you to ask for prayers? And so Paul had been praying for them some time. So if you want to live by faith in Jesus, you want to have your faith supremely evident before others, then start asking for prayer. Start asking for a prayer that your faith in Jesus may become more evident. Where? In the world. In the world. Number two is this. Living by faith means I have a gift of encouragement. Living by faith means I have a gift of encouragement. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. I long to see you, so I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know, I learned something a few years ago. The ladies of our church do a fantastic job of doing funeral dinners and things like that. And there's something I learned a long time ago through these gals, and to be frank with you, it's been one of the most encouraging things that I have ever experienced in the kitchen. You say, wait a minute, you're 6'3 and 220 pounds, you're in the kitchen? You bet I am. And so I learned this, that if you ever cook in a crock pot, what happens on the edge of that crock pot at the end of your crock pot time? Ladies? What happens? Crusty, nasty food. And, not nasty maybe. I like burnt stuff on the edge anyway. But it's crusty and gross. And when you're done with a full day of hosting and whatever you're doing, and you got to lift up this big crock pot and clean it, it's kind of a challenge. So someone invented what? Crock pot liners. Wow. Put that bad boy in there, and you cook your food, and when you're done, guess what you do? And you see, before crockpot liners, and we had a dog, and y'all made us a dish, we just had the dog clean it, and I sent it home with you then. If you don't have enough for leftovers, what do? And you look at the crock pot and you think, that's pretty clean. And you're thinking, that's encouraging. I don't have to clean the crock pot. Now you're thinking, that's kind of hokey, preacher. It is. But look at the text again. Paul says this. I long to see you so I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually what? Encouraged. Encouraged by your faith. Let me ask you a question. How encouraging it is to you that your Creator was willing to come in the flesh, come to the earth, and die on a cross for your sin? How encouraging? Are you encouraged? Okay. I'm kind of curious if you're encouraged. Since our source of encouragement is who? Jesus. It only makes sense that our faith then in Jesus will naturally encourage who else? Others. Our faith will encourage others. You see, our faith in Jesus, look at what Paul says. He says, my faith imparts some spiritual gift towards you to make you what? To make you strong. I want to say something to you. It's not a guilt trip. It's a reality check. And if you choose to feel guilty about it, don't go that direction. Go the direction of conviction. This is convicting to me. Church attendance is vital. Vital. Being involved at a local church is an imperative. It's more than important. Paul says in verse 12 here that we're encouraged when we come together by our mutual faith in who? In Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I heard of a church member who had kind of fallen away from church. He'd stopped going to church. This was in the old days when they didn't have a furnace, but they had a fireplace. And he'd been gone from church for several weeks, maybe going into months. And it was a cold winter day, and there's a knock on the door, and it's the preacher. He shows up at the house, and the preacher nods his head and says hello. And the man says, oh, glad to see you, preacher. Come on in. Haven't seen you for a while. And they both sit down in front of the hearth. As I sat down in front of the hearth, nothing was said. The chairs are rocking slowly. Nothing was said. And you're just kind of sitting there, abiding the time. And the preacher reaches over and grabs the fireplace tongs and reaches in and grabs a glowing ember from the bed of coals in the fireplace and pulls it out, sets it on the mantle. And as he sets it on the mantle, what begins to happen to the coal? The coal begins to lose its glow. It begins to lose its heat, its warmth. And eventually it starts turning gray in the outside, and eventually the coal becomes gray to the point where it's no longer heating, no longer has fire. The preacher then grabs the tongs again. Actually, didn't need the tongs this time because the coal's gone out. He grabs with his hands and places the ember back in the bed of coals on the fireplace. What happens to that coal? It begins to glow again. It begins to have warmth because it's part of all those coals. The preacher quietly gets up and starts to walk to the door, and the man said, preacher, I'm so glad you came today. I'll see you at church next week. You see, what I've noticed about these past 2 years is this, and I've talked with people who are Christians. I talked to a businesswoman who has a business, and I've talked to another fellow preacher, and I said, how many people have you lost to COVID? Oh, I don't know, a few. And the businesswoman says, I don't understand that either, because I have people that come to my business and they're Christians, but they don't go to church, but they come to my business. And the preacher says, I don't know why either, because I see people go to grocery stores and I see people do all the shopping outside of wherever, but they don't come to church. And to be frank with you, I've been preaching since 2001, and one of the most discouraging things for me as a Christian, not as a preacher, as a Christian, is when people stop attending church. Is when people stop attending small group Bible studies. It's when people stop showing up. What's most discouraging to me as a Christian, and I've only been a preacher since 2005, is that when the church service is over, we're running out the door. And what we're saying to people is, my faith is about who? Ourselves. You see, your faith is not for you. Well, you have benefits from your faith. Paul says here that our faith is encouraging to other people in the fellowship. It's encouraging. That's what we do. We show up to a congregation to encourage that congregation with your fellowship. And if you believe that you're not an encouraging person because you're in our congregation, you must think otherwise. You must repent of that thinking. Because your presence is so very important. And I should mention this. I have people do this. They call me up and say, hey, Jeff, I'm not going to make it to church. You don't have to do that. Don't tell me when you can or can't make it. I'm not somebody who's doing that. But what I'm just trying to share with you at this point is this. Your presence in church encourages. Encourages. And so when you find yourself in a position wanting to discard your presence in the congregations, ask the question. Don't be angry about it. Ask the question today. Ask the question, what would have me do that? What would have me leave the people that I could be encouraging? And then speak with the Lord about it. Spend time with Him. And so think about this when it comes to our second point here today is living by faith means I have the gift of encouragement. Your faith is not just for you. It's not just for you. It isn't. It's not just for you. Okay? Stop thinking your faith is just for you. It isn't. You are so encouraging with your presence. You are encouraged. Receive that. Don't miss that. Receive that. You are encouraging just by being here. And then the second thing is, start believing. Start believing that and acting on the fact that when you show up, your faith in Christ Jesus is vital to the encouragement of others in your church. Now, there's some people that I talked to a woman this past week, and she doesn't attend church anymore, but she attends church somewhere else for reasons that in her mind are sufficient for not attending here, but she attends somewhere else. Is she still a member of Jesus' church? Yes, she is. So then my goal as a Christian is to encourage her, and guess what her goal is? To encourage me, and she does. She reaches out to me on a regular basis, texts me, calls me, emails me consistently, even though she's going to another church. Never deny the encouragement of your presence to someone in church. You are so encouraging when you show up. The third thing I see is this, is living by faith means I live in obligation to the gospel. I live in obligation to the gospel. Look in verses 14 and 15 in Romans 1. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And so as I look at that context, I'm reminded of a story. There was a man who had a public job. It was a publicly traded company. And he was a rich man, and he was a publicly traded company. And because of publicly traded company, and because he ran that company, guess what? Everybody knew his salary. Everybody knew his salary. And there's a local charity that showed up by a phone call and said, hey, look, man, our records indicate, in public records, that you make $500,000 a year, but we cannot see where you have given any money to our local charities. Wouldn't you like to help the very community that you live in? And the man responded this way. The rich man responded this way. He says, did your research also show that my mom is ill? Did your research show that her bills are extremely expensive? No, said the person on the phone trying to solicit these funds. Or did you realize from your research that my brother is unemployed and has five kids and a wife and trying to support? Did you realize that? No. Did you also realize that my sister, her husband left her in the lurch and she's trying to make ends meet? No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't have, man. I just wanted to solicit funds for our community. He goes, well, listen. If I don't give them any money, how do you think I'd give you money? How easy is it for you and I to neglect the obligation of the gospel. Think about that. How easy is it for you and I to neglect the obligation of the gospel? You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. You see, the rich man, the guy in charge of the company, it was apparent that there was needs around him. And he had become immune to those needs in his own community. He'd become immune to those obligations. And to live by faith means this. To live by faith means this, that we know Jesus loves us and he gave himself up for us. And it means we understand how forgiveness came at a great cost. Forgiveness came at a great cost. And with such a cost for our forgiveness, we are obligated. We're even happy to be a slave to Jesus Christ and his gospel. We're happy about that because we've been forgiven of our sins. And the happiness translates from an obligations. And so what obligations exist for us as Christians? Listen, to live by faith means I am obliged to share the gospel no matter who it is. Paul says Greek and non-Greek. There are pretty much only two types of people in the world, Greeks and non-Greeks at that time. Okay? Paul says, I'm obliged to share the gospel with all people, anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. They can be wise or foolish. I'm obliged to share the good news of my forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And to do that means I'm eager to share the gospel. I'm eager to do that. Because I've been forgiven, I want to share that. Now, it doesn't mean always you get the chance. You don't always get a chance to share the gospel. And it doesn't mean in every single moment that you encounter some person who you know doesn't know the gospel that you get to do it right there in the spot. But here's what it does mean. It does mean that when you wake up in the morning, you're eager to share what Jesus has done for you. That's what it means when you're obliged to share the gospel. And so don't let that escape your mind. So when we live by faith, and when we live by faith, it means I live in obligation to the gospel. Okay? To live by faith means I am obliged to share the gospel. In any given place, wherever you are, there should be a tension in you that says, I must share something about Jesus in this moment. Will it always come out of your mouth?
No.
Where will it also come out as? How about your actions? You see, whatever's in your heart, you're right, Jim, whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth. It's going to come out in your actions. Somewhere in every single moment, there must be a tension in all of us that says, you know what? I am so forgiven. I am such a wretch. I deserve hell. But Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. I must be obliged to the gospel. And so think about this concept. Repent from ignoring it. Quit ignoring it. Just stop it. Repent from ignoring or denying your obligation to the gospel. Just stop it. You know you have that obligation. You know you do as a Christian. You know you do. Stop ignoring it. And then start doing this. Choose to be excited. Choose to be excited about your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, which translates to you being eager to share your forgiveness through Jesus. We're not saying that you got to get somebody in church every Sunday, every time. No one's saying that. We have this mindset sometimes. Well, I got to get somebody in the baptistry. No, I'm a good Christian. No, we're not saying that either. What you're doing when you encounter people, you're saying, I'm excited that I have been forgiven. And you're sharing that thought with somebody else. Because you know that's what you must do. Number four is this. Living by faith means I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let me ask you a quick question. When you hear the word ashamed, what emotions come to mind? What thoughts come to mind? Ashamed. Embarrassed. Good word. What is it? Trying to hide it. Okay, trying to hide. Okay. Unworthy. Good one. Now look at what Paul's saying. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, if I'm ashamed of my behavior, and if you're over 2 years old, you've had a sense of being ashamed. And some of us right now are living in shame. We need to talk about that. That means you have a sense of embarrassment over what you've done. okay, over what you've done. I got to remind you of a story. You remember that story about Vic Costin? He had his little girl who was trying to change a TV channel. Remember in the old days, we had no TV remote. We had our kids. That's what we had. We had our kids. Hey, go turn that channel. And so Vic said he had his daughter, and she'd go turn the TV channel without being told. Smack her hand. And she'd kind of back up a little bit and go turn it again. He'd smack her hand. Third time, she went to go change the channel, looked back at her dad, and she smacked her own hand. Look, you and I have a sense of right and wrong. God's laid it in our heart. We have a sense of what's shamed and what's not shamed. And some of us do things or don't do things because we're ashamed that people are going to reject us. Well, if I say this to a certain person, they're going to reject me. So we're ashamed of the gospel. And some of us might be experiencing symptomology like depression, anxiety, or feelings of unworthiness. I heard that, unworthiness. Or maybe rage, anger. And we feel ashamed to say anything because of those things. And we just can't do it. Now, somehow in our mind, I don't know how we do this. And Paul points out here, somehow in our mind, we've translated all these negative emotions of shame to the gospel. Folks, that's weird. Remember, what's the good news? What's the good news? The good news is the gospel, and the good news is what? Jesus died for us and forgave us of our sin. How come there's shame in that? You've been saved from an eternity in hell. And because of that, we have feelings of shame, ashamedness. Look, I think there's an enemy working in our lives that wants us to feel ashamed to share the gospel. And so that means if we have a sense of a shame to share the good news with somebody else about our good news, I have been saved. We're not going to say anything about them. You can just say you. I have been saved from my sin. Well, because of that, it allows us to share. And so we repent. I'm going to say this word with you. We repent from being ashamed and sharing the good news of our forgiveness. We repent of that. Repent of that. That's not normal for a Christian to be ashamed of the gospel. So we must repent. And so to live by the gospel means I unashamedly share the gospel for these reasons. This isn't on your bulletin outline, but it's on the screen. Think about this. I unashamedly share the gospel because the power of God through Jesus that has saved me from my sin. Like Clint said in our communion time, can you save yourself? No, you are completely helpless in saving yourself, and only Jesus did that. So it's through the power of God, through Jesus, that you're saved. I unashamedly share that. I'm a weak person, but only through Jesus will I allow to be saved from my sin. Now, I unashamedly share the gospel because the power of God through Jesus has made me right with God. You cannot be a good enough person to be right with God. It's not going to happen. You will not get that ticket. The only person that can make you right with God is who? It's Jesus. That's why you and I are unashamed to do that. We're unashamed. I unashamedly share the gospel because I have faith in the power of God through Jesus to take away my shame. If you are experiencing shame today based on your actions or lack of actions, guess what? As you repent to God from that shame, from not doing something or to doing something, guess what God's going to do to your shame through Jesus? What's he going to do to your shame? He's going to take it away. Now, this is power for us. Don't miss this. I want you to catch this, okay? This is a very simple phrase, but I don't want you to miss it. Listen, don't miss this. Shame has no power or place in the life of a Christian. Shame has no power or place in the life of a Christian. None. And if you have shame in your life right now, it's time to start asking the question, what do I need to repent from so that shame's gone from me? Because Jesus died to take away my shame. And so think about this. Living by faith means I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Shame has no power or place in the life of a Christian. It's not there. It must not be there. And if you've got shame going on in your life, you've got to start thinking about repentance. Okay? And here's what that looks like. Repent from and stop thinking shame-based thoughts. Repent from and stop thinking shame-based thoughts. You know, shame throws a party every day. Don't accept the invitation. Don't accept it. If you're living right with God through Jesus Christ, there's no place for shame in your life. However, if you are in sin and you're experiencing shame, guess what you need to do? Repent. Get out of the sin. Okay? Two, replace shame-based thoughts with thoughts in the power of God through Jesus saving you from sin. I'm going to say it again. Replace shame-based thoughts with thoughts in the power of God through Jesus saving you from sin. Here's what the devil does. Here's what the devil does. You're in Walmart aisle. You see that Tootsie Roll. And the devil says this. Do you remember when you were 6 years old and you stole that Tootsie Roll from Hy-Vee? Oh. And we remember our past Tootsie Roll events. But God says what? Wait a minute. I've forgiven them of that Tootsie Roll. And now that Tootsie Roll incident no longer has power over them. And you have to think that. You have to repent of dwelling on your past actions or lack of actions and have faith in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to make you right with God. And as you do that, what's going to happen to your shame? It will be gone. It will have no power over you. So I got a question for you. You just heard a sermon on how to live by faith. What's that going to look like tomorrow? I got a little video I want to show you what it's going to look like tomorrow. Okay? About halfway through, Derek, when you see that natural pause, go ahead and stop it, okay? So here's what it's going to look like for you to do faith tomorrow. Volume up.
George Jetson, his boy Elroy, daughter Judy, Jane, his wife,
gonna do life tomorrow. What was George doing? He was doing life like every day. Going to work, dropping off his son to school, dropping off his daughter to school. And by the way, if you are a daughter, hug your dad like that often. He needs it. Dropping off his wife, where is she gonna go? And he's going to work and he's doing life by what? So tomorrow, when you go to wherever you're gonna go, okay? You're going to start thinking about how to do life by faith. And some of you are going to worry about life. Which thinks better? Which is better? To worry about life or to do life by faith? Life by faith is much better. And some of you are going to stay awake tonight wondering how you're going to do tomorrow. Well, I just shared with you how to do life tomorrow in a sermon right here through Romans 1. So what happens tomorrow is based on your faith in Jesus. Remember, Jesus loves you and gave himself up for you. Don't forget that. So tomorrow and the day following, that's what you're going to remember. Jesus loves me and gave himself up for me. And tomorrow and the day following, you're going to make it supremely evident that you have faith in Jesus. And tomorrow and the day following, you're going to recognize how encouraging you are to the church of Christ when you show up. Just show up. And tomorrow and the day following, you're going to be keenly aware of your obligation to the gospel, and you're going to share the good news of Jesus saving you. That's what you're going to do by words or whatever, or your actions. And then tomorrow and the days following, here's what you're going to do. You're going to repent from shame, doing life just like George did, every day, doing your job, what you're supposed to do. But in the meantime, while you're doing it, you're repenting from shame, and you're unashamedly sharing the good news about Jesus. And when you do that, Derek, this next part's going to happen. Make a decision to live by faith today in Jesus and do those things that Paul described to the church in Rome, you're going to get a treadmill just like that. It's going to happen. And you have to make a decision right now not to get off. You have to make a decision right now that you're going to live by faith in who? And I'm not going to get off. No matter how crazy it looks, first video, Derek, and put it on silence. No matter how crazy it looks, you've got to stay on the hood of that faith in Christ, and you've got to find yourself staying faithful to Him. You've got to do it, because it's going to come. It's going to come. Let's stand, if you don't mind, and we'll pray with each other. Derek, there's a video, I think, called Build My Life. We're going to do that video. So, God, we love You. We give You praise for Jesus and how kind He is to us. And God, we do want to build our life on faith in You, based on that faith, knowing that we're loved by You, that You gave Yourself up for us. And God, today, there are some in this room, all of us in this room, in fact, but there's some in the room, even now, Lord, who are questioning whether or not they need to keep their faith. I get it, because sometimes faith looks like a coon on a hood or George on a treadmill. It just doesn't look good. But God, help us to stay faithful to You. Help us to stay faithful to the reality, what it means to love You, even when the world is unlovely. And so, God, place on our heart the value of repentance, repenting from our thought process and shifting our thoughts to Yours. Lord, if there's anyone here today who wants to talk about faith and moving forward with You, let's talk about it after church. Thanks so much, Lord. We pray Your name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for You. Jesus' name above.